I'm going to do a mini series called "This Is Five Great Words to Live By," and it's "The Battle Is the Lord's." It's not a cool picture. That's some big pussycat right there, isn't it? It's since the start of 2016, the Lord has been speaking to us about the different spirit that is in this church, and I absolutely believe still that whenever we talk about that, why grace is so important is because grace supplies to you whereas law just demands. Grace supplies to men and to women, law demands from you. And so grace comes along in the Spirit of Christ, and the Spirit of grace comes and says, what do you need? It is already provided for you, take it. And whereas the law comes and just demands from people, you have to do better, you can't think this way, you can't say that, God needs, God. And so what I've said over these last few weeks whenever we were looking at the story of Joshua is that I believe that grace and operating in grace is the only way that we will ever possess the things that God has for us. It's the only way that you walk into it, because whenever we mix ourselves up into the equation and we say, well, me plus God equals blessing, the problem is we're so inconsistent and we're so up and down. The problem is that we always come back to the place where I don't deserve because of me. And so what we have to keep preaching and teaching and getting rooted and grounded in grace, because there is no other way that our hearts and our minds will be shifted to receive from the Lord. Isn't that right? And so the battle is not to know more about this or more about that. The battle is simply to remain rooted and grounded in love. The only time we're told to fight anywhere in the Bible is to fight the fight of faith. To stay convinced of God's love. The only time you're told to struggle is to enter into rest and to fight the good fight of faith. And so I want to, here's good words to live by. The battle is the Lord's. I've said it this week under my breath a number of times. Whenever my mind has started to wander, or I've started to feel a bit fed up, or I've started to get a bit frustrated, or, you know, and it's not just about that. You know, I realized this week that as we can approach this one or two ways, we can always have the mindset of there are trials, there are difficulties, and so the battle is the Lord's. And we're like ready to go, okay? But it's not just about that. I feel the Lord say, why don't we speak some faith into our lives? What is it? What are the hopes and dreams that you have in your heart as you sit here right now? What about faith for your future? What about faith for this church? What about faith for your families? What about faith for your ministry? And if you keep saying faith like that, you start to spit, actually. So let me just stop saying faith, because I've got a couple of faith everywhere. What about faith for the rest of your life? Because it's not just about the trials that we have to say the battle is the Lord's. You have to actually talk faith into your future. You have to talk belief into your family. You have to talk belief into your life and say, in the same way, it's not just about those things which challenge me. It's about those things that I feel I'm called to, my purpose and my destiny. Because hopefully, if you're sitting here this morning, you know there's more to your life than what you see right now. Amen? Anyone? Anyone sit here this morning with a sense of call in them? No? Okay, let me see your hands, because that really helps me this morning. Okay, we know we're born with a sense of call. We know we're born with a sense of destiny. We know that we're called with a sense of purpose, not just to experience God, but to see people come into that love that God has, because this is not just it. There's so much more to this. This battle that we live in, this world that we live in, there is so much more than just me and mine. There are people today who don't know Jesus, people today who will go to hell, people today who will die sick, but we're sitting with the power of Christ, the grace of God in our lives, and called by God for the purpose of reaching them so that they get to know him too. There's no greater purpose. Who wants to be used for that? Who wants to be found in the presence of God Almighty, loved by the Lord, living a blessed and favored life, and bringing people with you? Anyone? Isn't that awesome? Who wants to see their kids grow up in the presence of the Lord? Who wants to see, come on, seriously? We're getting interactive this morning because some of you just look a wee bit sleepy. Turn the heat off, somebody. Open the windows, all right? Stick pins in their knees. Do whatever we do. We need to listen this morning, because it's not just that the battle is the Lord's for the things that are hard, because that's one way. And if you're in that place, I find in my life, I'm a mixture of the two, you see. Do you get me? It's not all trial and challenge. And if we preach just trial and challenge, we set ourselves up for that posture. I find myself on any particular day of the week a curious mix of trial and challenge, but faith and destiny and purpose all mixed in together. Anyone? And we live in this kind of curious mixture of the two. The skiers are back, look. And you didn't break anything? No? Awesome. And so just caught my eye there. And so, and this is a year for me where I go, look, God, I want to see this church multiplied. I want to see us reach new people. I want to see people saved. I want people to come here on the 28th and be in the presence of God, people who you've invited, and I want them to get saved and know Jesus. Call that old-fashioned if you like, but that's why he came. He came to rescue lost people, people who were spiritually sick, people who are physically sick. He came to reach them. The whole point of Jesus coming was so that everyone, man, woman, and child, could know him and experience him. So I want to see people saved in this church. I want to see you and I reaching out together to bring people out of darkness into light. Amen? I want to see people who are sick in their bodies, who are sick in their minds. I want to see these people in freedom. Anyone else with me? Yeah, that is the year that the Lord has, but the battle is the Lord's. You know, I'm going to take just a few examples over these next few weeks, and today I'm going to read it's like Preacher 101. Like, say if you're a preacher and you mess this one up, you need to sit down. So see, by the end of this, I mean, seriously, like, I was going to get our Ben to preach it. It's so clear when you see it in the Word, and it's just amazing. But the Lord said, speak faith, Andrew. I want you to capture this morning and go, the purpose for which God has called you for, if you can work it out right now and go, well, I've got step A and step B, then I will go on to step C. And after that, the Lord's purpose will be revealed. It needs to be so big that you stand there and you go, I haven't the foggiest notion how this is going to work out. Haven't a baldy, but I know that I am called for it. Do you know that's where I live most days? If you could see inside my head, you would have all your worst fears confirmed. He is a lunatic for sure. But at times I live, you know, with such a frustration, let me put it that way, because what I see could be and what I have to live in right now are two totally different worlds. And the Lord says, listen, this is not just about trial. This is about faith for your future. The battle is the Lord's. All right? You get that? This is a great story this morning. And so that's what I'm going to talk about. There's stuff, I want to live in such a way that I can't make it happen. I said that time and time again. God, I don't want to live within the circle where I can make it happen, because that's actually pretty poor for what you've called me for. It's not ever going to get me there. I want to learn the journey of resting in grace, allowing you to work out your purpose in us and through us. And I want us, you know, we've got new grandparents, by the way. Here, look at these two. You'd hardly believe it. Stephen and Liz. I didn't know whether I should have said that earlier, but, you know, you'd hardly know. Look, mid-40s and grandparents. Isn't that unbelievable? And the thing is that, why was I saying that to you? There was a reason. Yeah, getting old. I want, whenever I have my grandkids, that was the point. I was thinking grandkids. I want us, all of us in this room and in this church, the people down below with their kids and youth and all the rest of it, to look at each other and go, wasn't that bonkers what God has done? Anyone? Wouldn't that be really cool to have our grandkids leading us in worship? And us standing there with our hands in the air going, God, the battle is the Lord's. Because there was no way with the rabble that you started this church with that could ever have said it had to be the Lord. Anyone? Yep. 20 years from now? 10 years from now? 5 years from now? I want to be sitting under the ministry of your children as they preach the word of grace in Belfast and beyond. The battle is the Lord's. I want to be sitting with our grandchildren leading us in worship, doing multimedia, reaching their friends, and us being those awkward old people that they have to make tea for. Away and get your dad a cup of tea. Your granda has dropped his cake again. Away and brush it up. You know what I mean? It's like, right, granda, do you need the toilet? Yes, son. Do you know all that stuff? Okay. Maybe not that old, but you get the point. But the battle is the Lord's. So we're gonna look about that. Because, and now, here's what I think is this. Is that I have found myself muttering under my breath, the battle is the Lord's. Well, as soon as I start to feel a bit of pressure, the battle is the Lord's. This week, the battle is the Lord's. It's a declaration of faith. It's a declaration of trust. It's a declaration of security. It's a declaration of God first and grace first. And that's what I want to encourage us all. And you know, this week I was doing a thing with some business people. And I was talking about the difference between concern and influence. It's You know, if I was to draw two big circles, okay, I was going to put a businessy slide up, but I'm not going to. And I say this is what we call the circle of concern. And we're trying to help some business people this week without not get stressed, okay? What are the roots of stress and what are the roots of pressure? And so you draw a big circle and you go, well, there's things that concern you. And it looks like this. So if you work for an organization, as an example, pretty much everything that happens in that organization will touch on you at some point. However, there's a smaller circle in the middle, and it's called the circle of influence. So what that means is that's where you live. So you can't influence everything that concerns you. Isn't that right? And where we get stressed, and where one of the roots of stress and pressure is where we try to influence the things that concern us, but we don't actually have direct influence on them. Does that make sense to anyone? Yeah? Okay, so that was what I was doing this week, and the Lord said to me, that's exactly what happens in the church. What we do in our lives is we tend to try to operate and change the things that, because they concern us, they touch our lives, but we can't directly influence them. Does that make sense? And so in that gap, the stress comes. So the only way to deal with that is to go back to what you can influence and leave the rest alone. That's what we're going to talk about this morning. What can you influence? And why does it matter to you that you should only stay with where you should influence? You have to stay in that place. So today, what I want you to do is I want you to go away and say, you know, there's lots of things in my life now that touch me and concern me, but I cannot influence them one way or the other, so I'm going to let them be because the battle is the Lord's. Amen? Brilliant. So let's turn up. We're actually going to read 2 Chronicles chapter 20. It's a guy called Jehoshaphat, and this is just a great story. I'm going to read quite a lot of it because knowing how much people read their Bibles during the week, that was a wee joke, you know, this will be your whole week topped up, all right? So let's read the whole chapter. Jehoshaphat is a lots of great grandsons of King David, so he's in that lineage, and I'll tell you a little bit about him in a minute. So what we're going to see in this story before we read it is this. If you want your feelings to change about your life, if you want to stay within your influence and not be overrun by things that concern you but you can't change, if you want to, you got to change what you believe. And changing for Jehoshaphat here, he changes a whole nation to go, the battle is the Lord's. And so some of the, is this the first child? The first slide? Some of the Ammonites came against Jehoshaphat for battle. Some men came and told Jehoshaphat, a great multitude is coming against you from Edom, from beyond the sea, and behold, they are in Hazazon Tamar, that's in Gedi. Then Jehoshaphat was afraid. Now, he's a young guy, Jehoshaphat. He's not an old guy. And he was afraid, and he set his face to seek the Lord. And he proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. And Judah assembled to seek help from the Lord from all the cities of Judah. They came to seek the Lord. This is such an amazing picture of grace right in the middle of the Old Testament again. And Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court and said, O Lord, God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven? You rule over all the kingdoms of the nations. In your hand are power and might so that none is able to withstand you. Next slide. Did you not, our God, drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and give it forever to the descendants of Abraham your friend? And they have lived in it and have built for you in it a sanctuary for your name, saying, if disaster comes upon us, the sword, the judgment, or pestilence, or famine, we will stand before this house and before you, for your name is in this house, and cry out to you in our affliction, and you will hear and you will save. And now behold, the men of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, whom you would not let Israel invade when they came from the land of Egypt, and whom they avoided and did not destroy, behold, they reward us by coming to drive us out of your possession, which you have given us to inherit. Remember I said in the whole story of Joshua, the reason why they had to take Jericho and they had to take Ai was because they would always be looking over their shoulder. Okay, here's an example. They have come to drive us out of your possession, which you have given us to inherit. Next slide. O our God, will you not execute judgment on them? For we are powerless against this great horde that is coming against us. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you. Meanwhile, all Judah stood before the Lord with their little ones, their wives, and their children. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah, son of Benaiah, son of Jael, son of Mattaniah. He was a Levite, okay, of Asaph in the midst of the assembly. And he said, listen, all Judah, inhabitants of Jerusalem, and King Jehoshaphat, thus says the Lord to you, don't be afraid and don't be dismayed at this great horde, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Next slide. Tomorrow go down against them. Behold, they will come up by the ascent of Ziz. You will find them at the end of the valley, east of the wilderness of Jeruel. You will not need to fight in this battle. Stand firm, hold your position, see the salvation of the Lord on your behalf. O Judah and Jerusalem, do not be afraid and do not be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, and the Lord will be with you. Then Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell down before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. And the Levites of the Kohathites and them there, they stood up as well and praised the Lord, the God of Israel, with a very loud voice. They were in the wilderness of Tekoa, and then they went out. Jehoshaphat stood and said, "Hear me, Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God, and you will be established. Believe his prophets, and you will succeed." And when he had taken counsel with the people, he appointed those who were to sing to the Lord and praise him in holy attire. And as they went before the army, they said, "Give thanks to the Lord, for his steadfast love endures forever." And when they began to sing and praise, the Lord set an ambush against the men of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, who had come against Judah, so that they were routed. For the men of Ammon and Moab rose against the inhabitants of Mount Seir, devoting them to destruction. And when they had made an end of the inhabitants of Seir, they all helped destroy one another. This is amazing. Next slide there, please. And so here we have this guy Jehoshaphat. He's a young guy. Now, he's in the line of David. He goes on to be king for 25 years, and he was a good guy. All right, so whenever Jehoshaphat was king, they didn't go give themselves to pagan practice or to pagan religions. They were devoted to God. So his whole reign is one of devotion to God. But he wasn't perfect either. So whilst the people of Israel and Judah, whilst they didn't give themselves over to pagan practice and the worship of Baal and other prophets, Jehoshaphat was not perfect. We find in the chapters before and after that he made alliances with evil kings. Think about that. There's kings Ahab and Ahab's son, and he put himself into alliance with them, even though the Lord told him not to do it. Now, whenever you think about that, it's really interesting because you only make an alliance with someone because you think you're going to get something out of it. Isn't that right? You don't ally with someone who can do nothing for you. So think about this guy's thinking. He's thinking that he needs somebody else. He needs another king. He needs another group of people to help him in what the Lord has called him for. So he makes alliances, and the Lord comes and deals with him quite severely. So you have this guy who's devoted to God. You have this guy who never gives in to pagan religion, like kings before him and kings that would come after him. But in no way is he perfect. In his heart somewhere, he still feels the need to ally with people in order to either bring security, bring protection, or bring about the purpose for which the people are called. Does that make sense? Don't we do that ourselves at times? In our hearts, we go, "I need these people. I need this person." And what it tells us is this, and what we're going to see in Jehoshaphat's story is that God's grace and God's blessing are way bigger than your mistakes. Amen. This morning, you can be the biggest bag of contradictions this morning. Then, you know, you can be the biggest contradiction of them all. And despite in Jehoshaphat's life, he's a man of contradiction. Called by God, loving God, devoted to God, he still manages to screw up. But in the middle of it all, he's still described as a great hero, and he sees incredible victory. I'm trying to encourage somebody this morning in here. It's okay to live with your contradictions. The Lord's bigger than them. Do you get me? Do not count yourself out because sometimes you look like Jekyll and Hyde in your life. The Lord wants to bring you into victory and to bring about those changes in your life, but it will not stop God from using you right now. Is that good news for anyone this morning? Isn't it awesome? It's okay to live with contradictions. The Lord will bring you through them. And so what I want to say to you this morning is do not believe the lies about your own failings because God's grace is bigger still. Amen? God's grace is bigger still. Whatever your current mess, whatever the current contradiction, I love God. I do love him. I want to see his purpose in my life, but I still do this. It's all right. The Lord is bigger than you. And I had to remind myself of that this week because in my life, I keep coming back to flipping Nora. If I could just nail, you know, that and this and that and that, and the Lord goes, "Hello, I'm bigger than you. And my purpose is bigger. And my grace, more importantly for you, means that you will not be able to outdo if your heart is set towards me and you love me. I will bring about my purpose in your life. I'll work out your failings. I'll work out the contradictions, but I won't stop blessing you in the middle of it all." Because the only way you'll work out your contradictions and the stuff in your life is to live in the blessing and the goodness of God. It's the only thing that will keep turning your heart. So what happens? Let me go through some of these verses. In verses 1 to 4, Judah assembled to seek help from all the Lord. Here's what Jehoshaphat is facing. There is a vast alliance, three big armies that have now joined together, and they're right there ready to attack, okay? So it's the armies of Ammon, Moab, and the men of Mount Seir. They had already formed and were close by. So Jehoshaphat knows this. He's totally outgunned. He's totally outnumbered. He's not able to prepare the people to fight. The result for them wouldn't just be that they get a bloody nose. In those days, if you were on the wrong end of three vast armies standing against you, you were just about to be totally annihilated. Man, woman, and child put to the sword and died. So Jehoshaphat is amazing. He is afraid. It says that. When you face things in your life and you have challenges and trials, it's okay to be afraid. It's okay that when you feel that sense of fear, sometimes we go, oh, I'm not in faith, and the Lord won't use me. What I would say is this, even though you feel fear, do not, what we get it wrong is that we allow that fear to have a place of influence in our lives. That's the next step. When you feel fear, the next thing to do is to say the battle is the Lord's, and don't allow your emotion to have a place of influence. It's only when you allow emotion to have influence that you end up going down the wrong path. Because even Jehoshaphat, because Jehoshaphat, I sound like that Jimmy Young character, remember the Sean Stewart, for those of you of that age, and Jehoshaphat, and so let's call him Joe. Jehoshaphat was afraid. Do you know who I'm talking about, or have I just made a reference, which is anyone under 40 won't get? So what's his first response? If you're tired, if you're overwhelmed, if you're afraid, it's always normal. God doesn't count those things against you, actually. He just says, don't give those feelings a place of influence. Do what Jehoshaphat did. And Judah assembled, it says in verse 4, to seek help from the Lord. From all the cities of Judah, they came to do what? They came to seek the Lord. His first response is this. He turned his face to grace. Whether you have a sense of burning about your future and what the Lord has for you, whether you have a trial or a challenge, the first call is this. There is help, there is grace, there is love, there is energy, there is ability, there is everything that you need whenever your first step is to turn your face to grace and say, here I am. Do you get that? Not turning facing the enemy, getting a council of war together, figuring out your plan and your strategy. Jehoshaphat turns and goes, God. Now what he does is really amazing. In verse 5, Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly, next verse please, in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem, in the house of the Lord before the new court, and he said, O Lord, our God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven? You rule over all the kingdoms of the nations. In your hand are power and might, so that none is able to withstand you. So what he does is this, he turns to God, and his first declaration is, this is God. This is what Phil talked about months ago, and it really stuck in my head. It's that you need a fixed point of reference in your life whenever you are facing either trial or challenge. Do you get that? And so what Jehoshaphat does in front of the whole nation is he brings them back to the one who doesn't move. And his first declaration is, I am not, oh my goodness, we're in trouble. His declaration is, I'm turning to grace, and I'm saying, God, this is who you are. That you are the God. Are you not God in heaven? Do you not rule over all the nations, even the ones that are coming against me? And he gives the people, and you need it in your life, a reference point outside of their situation which never changes. And that reference point is grace. And what he did, then goes on to do is this. After his declaration, in the middle of his challenge, he says, listen, you are God. And then in verse 7, he says, did you not, our God, drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and give it forever to the descendants of Abraham, your friend. So after this, look at the pattern. He's faced, he turns to grace and says, this is God, this is my declaration. In the middle of my challenge, this is who he is. And then he declares, this is what he's done for us. I'm standing here today because of his work in my life. This is the testimony of us as people. This is God, this is what he's done. Anyone? This is how you get ready to see the battle go in your favor. Look at what he does. His first call, this is God. What do you declare over your life whenever you feel stressed? Whenever you're starting to go into what concerns you and not what you can influence, see, what we're going to see here is in Christ, if you stay with what you can do, God does immeasurably more. And the Lord says, fix your eyes on who I am. Get a point of reference outside of your life and how you're feeling, how you're seeing the situation, and then start and declare the goodness of God. Start and declare who he is. Start and declare, God, thank you that you have brought me this far. Thank you that I did not die of that disease. Thank you that I have food on my table. Thank you that you have paid every bill that I've ever needed to be paid. Thank you, God, for my family. Thank you for my church. Thank you that whenever I have not been faithful, you have been faithful. You get me? Start and declare what God has done. And then after he recounts the testimony of God's goodness, verse 9, he says this. This is in front of the people. If disaster comes upon us, the sword, the judgment, or pestilence, or famine, we will stand before this house and before you, for your name is in this house, and we will cry out to you in our affliction, and hey, you will hear and you will save. So what he does then, after declaring who God is, after recounting the testimony of goodness in his life, he then prophesies to the future and says, this is what you will do. Anyone? Do you get me? See, when the battle is the Lord's, what you're able to do is you're able to stand and say, this is God, this is what he's like, and this is what he's promised. You get me? So simple. It's a triplet. This is God. This is what he's done for me. And more importantly, this is what I'm speaking right now into my situation. He will save. Amen? How many of us don't even get to that point? When even it's about the future, we go, it's too big. I don't know how it's going to work out. I'm too tired. I'm too stressed. I don't know how I'm going to see through. I don't know how to overcome. And the Lord says, listen, you speak and you prophesy in grace what you want to see. What do you want to see? Do you want to see a pure, clean throat? Well, you speak it out and you believe it. Do you want to see your grandchildren run around fit and healthy? Well, you speak it out because he will save. This is Jehoshaphat in the face of vast armies coming his way with no way out. He doesn't panic. He just turns to grace and goes, this is our God and this is what he's like. And the whole assembly is with him. It's amazing. Now, all of these things that come against us, look at what the point is. And you see it today in verse 11. Behold, they reward us. This is the people that they didn't, the armies that are now coming against them, they didn't overcome them in the first place, so it's now coming back to haunt them a little bit. They reward us by coming to drive us out of your possession, which you have given us to inherit. Let me tell you, every trial and every challenge that comes your way has this one aim, and only is to drive you out of the goodness of God. The possession for the children of Israel, okay, was the goodness of God. It was a land flowing with milk and honey. It was a land flowing of blessing. It was a place of security for them and for their kids, for the generations to come. And what happens is Jehoshaphat sees it, and he goes, let me draw the line straight to your life today. The trials and the challenges, the battle in your mind, the battle in your heart has the one purpose, and it's the purpose of the enemy is to take you out of the possession, to take you out of grace. Your possession is grace. Do you get that? Your possession is God supplying everything that you need, everything that you ever hope to be, found in grace, nothing you can do. And what happens is everything comes against you to take you out of your possession and those things which God has given you. Do you get that? So whenever I start to feel pressured, what I start to do is I start to go, okay, what the enemy is trying to do is to get me back to that place where it becomes about me and God, not just about Jesus. Do you understand? Because if he drives me out of grace, I lose everything that I was called to possess. I only possess through grace. So when the enemy comes, when the challenges come, when the thoughts come, when the pressure comes, when the work comes, whatever it happens to be, remember this, that what the strategy of the enemy is to pull you away from that which has been given to you, to rob you of it. So what I've done this week is I've gone, well, here's the thing, you're not going to drive me out of grace, devil. You're not going to do it. When I feel that frustration or whatever, the battle is the Lord's. The battle is the Lord's. I'm going to stay in grace. You will not drive me out of this place and put me back under law. You will not drive me out of this place and into a place of no faith, where Christ is not our healer. You will not drive me out of those things which you have called me to possess. Do you get me? The battle for us today is that. is to stay rooted and grounded in the love and in the grace of God. And everything the enemy does is to drive us out of that place. I actually don't really think the devil cares really that much if you're a Christian bound up in law. I actually don't think. He want to kill you anyway, but I actually don't think, because it's new covenant believers in the spirit of grace who inherit. That's the truth. Everything, think about it this week. Every trial, every thought, every negative thing, every cynical thing that comes through, just think, is this driving me away from grace? If it is, then just stand and go, the battle is the Lord's. Do you see? Jehoshaphat gets it. He goes, they're trying to They're trying to push us out of what the Lord has for me. Now, this is what I love. I love when he gets to the end of his prayer. He says this. Has anyone ever thought this, felt this? We are powerless against it. So here's what he's done. This is God. This is his testimony in my life. This is his goodness. This is how he's delivered us. This is my prophecy to my future. This is what it's going to look like. I will be saved. I will be healed. I will be delivered. I will not come out of grace and go back into that which just brings bondage and all that sort of stuff. And he gets to the end, he goes, but at the end of the day, I'm totally powerless and I don't know what to do. I love this honesty, but I'm keeping my eyes on you. Has anyone ever thought that? Isn't this awesome? Actually, God, I know who you are. I know what you've done. I know what I want to see. But at the end of the day, I haven't a clue, but I'm going to keep my eyes on you. And everyone goes, oh, amen. Isn't that right? Flip, isn't that a word for anyone today? You get to the end and you say, Flip, it's me for sure. I don't know what I need to do, but all I do know is that he will get it done because the battle is the Lord's. So what does he ask me to do? Declare who he is. Declare his testimony. Prophesy to my future. And at the end of the day, if you still today go, I don't know how it's going to work out. God, I don't know how you're going to do that. I think the Lord goes, thank goodness. Just keep your eyes on me and let me do the battling for you. Yeah? This is good. Is this okay? Okay, good stuff. I'm going to quickly finish. I've got 8 minutes. Let me tell you why I see in this story why this church matters. A community of grace and faith matters. In verse 13, it says this. Meanwhile, all of Judah stood before the Lord. Details here. Little ones, wives, and their children. This is why this spirit of grace and the spirit of this community matters to me. I want to be, like I've said, in a community of faith like this. I want my kids to grow up in a community like this. I want to see out my days in a community like this. So what about you? Because what Jehoshaphat is going to do is he's going to lead little ones, men, women, and their little ones into the destiny and into the possession that they were born for. If you think you don't matter or you think this church doesn't matter, think again. If you come here sort of half-cocked and whatever, think again. I think these details are really important. This really, really motivated me this week to go, actually, the detail here, because it doesn't always say whenever people gathered. It says they gathered in their clans and they gathered in their tribes. But in Jehoshaphat's story, it says this, they gathered even the little ones. And what happens is the little ones heard Jehoshaphat pray his prayer. And what they did was they brought the kids in and they were part of the purpose of God. Do you get me? Our kids matter. What we do with our children here matters. But more importantly, your story and your declaration of faith matters to the children. It matters to them. It matters to the generations to come. That's the point. Because what do you want to see your kids grow up in? What stories of deliverance do you want to see your kids walk through or your grandkids? What is it that you want for them? What is it that you see in your heart for them? Because here, right now, this is what Jehoshaphat is doing. And the Spirit of the Lord, look at what happens, is when all the kids gather and all the families gather. Verse 15, the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah, and he said this, thus says the Lord to you, do not be afraid and do not be dismayed at this great horde, for the battle is not yours, but God's. You will not need to fight in this battle. Stand firm, hold your position, and see then the salvation of the Lord on your behalf. I love this. I absolutely love this. Listen to me. Whenever you make your stand individually in this church and you say, this is God, this is what he's like, this is what he's done, this is what he's going to do in my future, I will not be dispossessed from that which Christ has called me to possess. I am going to see it for me and my family. Do you know what it does? It releases faith, boom, to everyone. Because Jezeel, he's just in the middle of it all. He's standing there. He's a normal guy. We don't hear about him. But in the middle of it all, as Jehoshaphat makes his declaration of God's goodness, as he makes his declaration of grace, as he stands there and goes, God, the battle is yours. I don't know what to do, but I know that we're all going to keep our eyes on you. What happens is faith is released in the room. The Spirit of the Lord, it says, the Holy Spirit is released onto this guy in the middle of the Old Testament. And he stands up and he prophesies this. Don't be afraid. Don't be dismayed. The battle is not yours. It is God's. What happens is whenever you make your stand, it releases people around you. If you want to see you released, then make your stand and release others. And as they're released, they'll release you. Do you see how this community matters? It's not just you and yours and you and God. It's actually make a stand, be full of grace, make a declaration of God, because somebody in this room is going to walk out different. And more importantly, it's actually not Jehoshaphat who prophesies what's going to happen. It's a randomer in the middle of the meeting. I love that. The ordinary man in the middle of the meeting, called by God to stand up and declare the future of the nation. Do you get that? That's why we've got to declare God's goodness every time. We've got to declare who he is. We've got to stand in grace. You know why? Because it's releasing people as they hear our podcasts, as they hear, watch our messages. It's releasing faith in them to stand where they are and declaring to prophesy that God is going to save them. You get me? Gee whiz. There's faith released in that moment that changes the destiny of a whole nation. The battle's not ours to fight. It's not yours to fight. We need to encourage one another in this. So whenever you go for coffee today and you're chatting with somebody, just don't go, how are you? Oh, well, I'm all right. Oh, well, you know, fighting, still standing. How are you? Oh, well, you know. I had to catch myself on this week. Anytime somebody asks me how I am, I say, I think I'm all right. Think so? I'm good? I think so. You know, because I don't like to hedge my bets anymore, you know, because you don't know what each day is going to bring. And actually, the Lord said to me, no, you got to release faith around you, because look what's happening in the declaration of this is God, this is what he's done, this is what he's promised. Boom, faith is released. And what happens when faith is released? God encourages you. This is not your battle to take on. Your future is not yours to work out. Yours is to stay with your eyes fixed on the Lord, declaring who he is, what he's done, prophesying what you want to see, and the Lord will work out your circle of concern, and you just stay with what you can influence. Yeah? He says then, these are my last couple of points, in verse 17, it's something really interesting. He says, you will not need to fight this battle. Stand firm, hold your position, and see the salvation of the Lord in your behalf. It's almost like a military term, isn't it? Hold your position. Hold your position. You know, it makes me think of war films. Wait until you see the whites of their eyes and all that sort of stuff. Stand firm, da-da-da. And what was their position? When I read that story, I thought, they don't have a position. Militarily speaking. Their position is just keeping their eyes on God. Saying, Lord, and what's the Lord remind them? See where you are right now. That's where I want you to stay. And where do you see what I'm going to do? So the Lord comes and reminds, hold your position. Do not move from what you can influence, which is where you stand and how you posture and how you position your heart, to things that don't concern you. Hold your position here. Does that make sense? Hold the line. Hold the line in grace. Hold the line in love. And we'll really see what happens. And when he had taken counsel with the people, verse 21, he appointed those who were to sing to the Lord and praise him in holy attire. And as they went before the army, and they said, give thanks to the Lord, for his steadfast love endures forever. I absolutely love this. They didn't put might first. They didn't put strength first. They didn't put their best men first. Here's the thing. They still had to go and face the armies. Do you see what happens here? But he told them to face the armies with what in front? A declaration of worship and a declaration of God's love. Give thanks to the Lord, because his steadfast love endures forever. What do you face into your situations with? Is it a declaration of God's love? His love over me and my family endures forever? Or do you lead with your strength, with your might, Do you lead with your ability? What do you have to do? How do you lead? Because you have to face it anyway. Do you see what the Lord said here? You're going to have to go and face this. He didn't make them go round. They'd gone round these people once before, but this time he says, you're going to go and face them again, but the battle is not yours. So instead of putting might and strength in front, put a simple declaration of the steadfast love of God. That's why Exchange Church preaches the unmerited favor and love of God. Put it first in everything, and I love it. They don't need a fight. Verse 23, the men of Ammon and Moab rose against the inhabitants of Mount Seir, devoting them to destruction. And when they had made an end of the inhabitants of Seir, they all helped to destroy one another. How random would that have been to watch? So they're walking along, having a worship service, and all of a sudden, these three vast armies, two of them pick on one, completely destroy them. Bah! Then they look at each other. Bah! And they completely annihilate everyone. It says that there's not one man left standing. So whenever Jehoshaphat and the men go in, they have so much plunder, they can't carry it all. Because they had just completely annihilated themselves and they didn't lift their hand to one fight. The battle is the Lord's. The battle is the Lord's. Five words to live by. The battle is the Lord's. I don't know about you, but I am all up for walking in to the blessing and the favor of God and not fighting my way into it. Anyone? I'm all for walking into my future and the great future that I have, knowing that I haven't a clue how that works out, but I'm just going to keep my eyes on you. I'll do what you say to me to do. I will face the challenges with the love of God as my banner first. I will face my challenges not in the estimation of my own strength and the strength of those around me, but in the estimation of his steadfast love endures. I'll declare who God is. I'll declare what he has done. I'll prophesy our future. I'll face everything with the knowledge that I can't do this, but the Lord will do it for me. I will stay with what I can influence and not that which concerns me. Do you get me? I have a feeling that for some people today, this is a mixture of trial, but it's also a mixture of future. When I look around this room, there's such a great call on the people in this church. Such a great call and such a great purpose, such a great destiny. But I want to say the battle is the Lord's. I want us to rest and to walk in, plundering as we go. And even, I don't have time to go into it, but even those things which have come against us as a church, I felt the Lord saying to me this week, you know, that there'll be some turning in against one another when you stand against, not about standing against us, standing against the purpose of God, because God wants this church to have a huge impact in this city and beyond. I believe that. He wants people rooted and grounded in grace and love. He wants people free. He wants sick people well. And those things, as we stand, if we get toe-to-toe, we've missed it. But if we stand with God, no real big idea how all the details work out, keep our eyes on you, I just see the Lord saying, those things which rally against you will turn on themselves and you'll not, I think sometimes you'll not even know it, because the battle is the Lord's. Those people that you've needed help with in your life, don't try and fight them. Don't try and just say the battle is the Lord's. Say it under your breath. Say it out loud. Declare it on the bus. Declare it in the car. As soon as your mind starts to go to how will this work? The battle is the Lord's. Stay rested in the Lord. Stay rested in his grace. The battle is the Lord's. You'll go, doesn't make sense to me. Well, it doesn't make sense, does it? I think that's the whole point. Whenever you start to feel like I need to fight or I need to put more time in or God, the battle is the Lord's. The battle is the Lord's. Five words to live by. The battle is the Lord's. You going to say it with me this week? Amen.